We will be led in opening prayer by Brother Adam Siwak.
Dear kind, loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thy presence in the worthy name of Jesus to honor Thee and worship Thee in spirit and truth, to realize once again we have this wonderful privilege and relationship with Thee through our beloved Master and Redeemer, Christ. We especially seek Thy blessing upon this day, dear Father. Thy overruling providences may be upon us to guide our thoughts and words aright, that we might continue to reflect the joys and the hopes that are in our hearts as we press along the narrow way, seeking to do Thy will to the best of our ability. Continue to bless Thy saints wherever they are. Any messages over the radio or television that there might be a hearing ear, bless that effort also, dear Father. And this day we pray Thy continued blessing upon the activities here and upon the thoughts and discussions of the brethren, especially our fellowship also. In all things we might glorify Thee. Forgive us in our shortcomings. Now we further pray upon Brother Dan Larson's service this morning, that his message might bring comfort and hope to our hearts and minds, and we might be refreshed and strengthened. Bless him to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We appreciated Brother Dan's selection of the hymn, My Goal is Christ, and we feel that it's a very good setting for our new year. And Brother Dan has also chosen as his subject, Thinking as a Christian. Thinking as a Christian. Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Irwin. Thinking as a Christian. On New Year's Eve, as our day of convention was closing, and I was the chairman for that evening service, I was especially moved by the songs in the night. And let me reread it to you. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 14:23. Have you heard the cry and knock announcing our bridegroom's presence? Are you awake? Are you seeing to it that you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ as your garment? See that under his direction, you keep it without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and help one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching, remembering that it is written, the Lamb's wife had made herself ready, Revelation 19:7. Am I awake? Are you awake? Are we adjusting our robes and assisting one another? Brethren, is there anything that is more important in life than this? Are we thinking and conducting our lives like noble human beings? Rationalizing as humans that we are not engaged in wrongdoing and are thus fulfilling our consecrations? Or are we conducting our lives and our influences as a spirit being, as divine beings, putting human concerns in their proper relationship to the eternal issues of life? End of quote. You know, I was so moved that I had to reread this text and comment that night to our guests as we had a small testimony meeting in our home on New Year's Eve night, and to share my strong feelings with them also. How I want to be alert to all that the Lord would have me to do. How I abhor the idea that I might be lulled into a false sense of security by being overcharged with the cares of this life, or simply by the lukewarmness of Laodicea. In order to reaffirm the steps necessary to set my feet firmly on the narrow way and to adjust my thinking processes to those of a new creature, which I claim to be, I turned to the Word of God, and I'd like to share with you this morning my study on this subject. Paul, the master logician, in the book of Romans, first establishes our position in the plan of God in chapters 1 through 11. And then in the remainder of the book, he shows us how to live a life that would be pleasing and productive towards God and men. Jesus used similar language in Matthew 22, 34 through 40. So today, we would like to look at the 12th chapter of Romans as an excellent overview guide for our conduct. The chapter is broken down in the following manner. Verses 1 and 2 deal with our relationship to God through consecration to sacrifice and our subsequent sanctification. 2, verses 3 through 8 are the different gifts. And 3, the remaining verses deal with the different aspects of our own conduct towards one another. And they are really the essence of the law. For as we love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. Let us turn to verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The apostle is now entreating, as the Diaglot puts it, both to those who, in the Church of Rome and the Church down through the age as a result of God's overruling, as well as those who had accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, but had not yet taken the final step of consecration unto complete sacrifice. He is exhorting all of us who have taken this step to renew our consecration vows each day, each hour, each minute, to complete the work that we began when we did first make our consecration. We are not, as those of the past, mere friends of God. Brethren, we have been called to be the bride of Jesus, to be the same of the same nature as Jesus and God. If we were to meet a young woman who felt that it was her wish to marry a noble, wealthy, and loving prince, but who never quite got around to selecting her bride gown, or showed only a passing interest in her fiancé and her bridal attendants, we would certainly question how much really she was in love with her intended, wouldn't we? We who have consecrated are betrothed to the most beautiful, loving, powerful, wise, selfless, and majestic being in the universe, save one. We have accepted the token of our bridegroom's love, his Holy Spirit. And we enjoy the privileges of a royal household. Is it no wonder that Paul says this is our reasonable service? Now, let us get down to the nitty-gritty of getting ourselves ready for our wedding And the manner of our sanctification is brought to us in verse 2 of Romans 12. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is by transforming, or metamorphosis, Strong's 3339, of our fallen human minds. The process is a replacing of our thought patterns from earthly to heavenly. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Brother Russell puts it this way in reprints 48:10. It is not until the old creature submits and we are transformed so far as the will is concerned that we become new creatures. We must on a daily basis show the Lord that our intentions are honorable and righteous, and that we may thus discern what is God's holy will for us each day, each minute, each moment. Let us look at verse 3, Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt with every man the measure of faith. Here Paul foresaw one of the greatest temptations that would befall the church, and that would be pride and ambition. This most insidious trait of self-conceit, of thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, has plagued creation from its earliest beginnings. It was Lucifer who thought that he could be like the Most High, Isaiah 14:12-16. And man, since the fall, has been walking in the same path. Paul says we are to think soberly, that is, using the spirit of a sound mind. We are not to overestimate, nor conversely, to underestimate our talents in the Lord's service. Such must be the spirit of all who would be permitted to enter into the kingdom of heaven. On the philosophical principle that humility leads to greatness, and it is of itself a great achievement. Reprints 1767. Having established the importance of sober thinking in regards to ourselves and our abilities, Paul then discusses in verses 4 through 8 our various and different talents one to another. We read verses 4 through 8. For as we are many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether it be prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We are all members of one body, as brought out in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And we all have the need of one another in order to perform properly. The body must of necessity function as a unit, not with each member doing its own thing. We would never accomplish anything. As just with the natural body, we must function together it cannot do its own thing. Each member of the spiritual body of Christ has a different role in the overall health and well-being of the organism. And just as the elbow cannot wash an ear, neither can each member of the body be expected to attain unto the same level of spiritual agility. And thus, while the whole functions together, there may be well to some areas whether one or another cannot see every detail of truth identically. And this does not give that the ear has any right to say to the elbow, I have no need of thee, because you cannot wash me. For how can the hand reach the ear unless the elbow cooperate? It takes the elbow. What the apostle is saying here, brethren, is whatever we are doing, or whatever gifts or talents that the Lord has bestowed upon us, We are all useful and needful to one another. And each should seek to know his or her place and to do his or her part toward the edification of the body, of which Jesus is the head. And let all be done to the honor and the glory of God, whether by prophesying, that is, the bringing forth and the producing of that which is uplifting in a public way, or in private conversation and service. If we have the ability to teach, see that we remember whence our knowledge came. None of us originated it, but we inherited it from our forefathers in the church through the Lord's overruling in choosing servants to dispense it to us. If we are exhorting, let us remember that it is a rare talent. Often, brethren, in their endeavors to encourage somebody, will proverbially hit them over the head with their effort. Exhortation is to be done with wisdom, bending low as we do it in order to lift one another up. Sometimes showing mercy with cheerfulness and a willingness is very difficult for us. We struggle for righteousness and have such a great desire to hold the truth in a pure environment that we find ourselves begrudging mercy, giving in, not giving. We are to give mercy as Paul instructed us in 2 Corinthians 9:7. And that is to do it cheerfully. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. In this matter of cheerfulness, for some it can be a real struggle. The daily grind and routines, the woes and the ailments of the fallen flesh, and the constant frustration of living in a world with Satan for a prince, can readily cause grouchiness. But brethren, this is a virus that is very, very contagious. One of the things that a cheerful giver can give is a mood that is pleasing to the Heavenly Father. Let's do it more often. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave unto that which is good. Agape, God's love, is true, and it would merely be feigned if we would outwardly express it in an appearance of kindness or politeness. The spirit, the true spirit of love, a Holy Spirit, will be genuine, heartfelt, as well as mouth expressed. Love is always giving, even to the hurt of ourselves. For God so loved the world that he allowed his Son, his only Son, to die on the cross for us. What did it cost our Heavenly Father to do that? And this is the love that we should develop for one another. Paul begins a section and tells us that we have to behave like a Christian. He states in the next phrase it a little differently in Hebrews 1:9, when he says that we are to love righteousness and to hate iniquity. Strong words that bear some meditation. As the love of God for all things true and pure, and the making of for righteousness is to be cultivated, so the abhorrence of evil and of sin and impurity of every kind must also be cultivated within us. And thus, the stronger we become in Christian character, the more intense our love will be for that which is good and pure and true. And conversely, the more intense will be our opposition to the untrue, the impure, and the sinful. The more we learn of the beautiful harmonies of this heavenly grace and love, the more they will become the melodies of our hearts. And the more distressing and repugnant and abhorrent will sin and selfishness. In other words, the spirit of the world will be to us. Just as discords in music grate on our ears in proportion as to our knowledge and appreciation of the musical harmony as it grows. As holiness and sin are opposites of one another, the opposites of the spectrum, so our feeling towards these must be represented by the sentiments of love and hatred. To grow cool in love and righteousness is to lose some of the abhorrence of sin. Let us therefore cultivate in ourselves a hatred for sin and of selfishness, impurity, and every evil way in which we find it easier, and that we may find it easier to cultivate in our hearts the beautiful graces of the Holy Spirit. Reprints 22:13. You know, it goes without saying, of course, that this hatred is directed at the state of sinfulness and not at the frail humanity that is afflicted by it. The thought to cleave to that which is good means that we are to adhere or to be cemented to that which is good. There is a tendency of our fallen flesh to slide into an alliance with the devil and the world, which drives a wedge between us and to that which is noble and to pure. Verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Again, Paul is returning to a form of love. But this time he is applying the concept of affection, a filial form of love. He tells us that we are to cultivate amongst ourselves the kind of affection which would properly belong to a family unit, because we are the family of God. When one member of the family is honored, the whole family is honored and blessed together. We help and take care of and have a true concern for one another. And in essence, we are our brother's keeper. And this is an area where I fear many of us frequently fail. Remember when God asked Cain where Abel was? And Cain's reply was, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain lacked a filial form of love, for he had become jealous of Abel and eventually rose up and smote and killed him. How often have we been likewise guilty? Oh, we may not have literally killed our brethren. Have we failed in loving our brother and committed character assassination against him? Have we rejoiced? Oh, maybe we didn't admit it to ourselves, but veiled it within some more acceptable term, like concern for another's failings. Our true goal is to prefer and to honor of one another, rejoicing more if honor come to another than if it had come to us. That, and this is really spiritual thinking, and thinking like a spirit being. We consider the spirit of humility that moved Jesus to wash the apostles' feet. Are we willing to do menial tasks for one another? Or are we only willing to select those services according to our interests and the honor attached to them? And please remember that I am asking myself these questions as well as to you. And I truly realize how difficult it is to be brutally honest with ourselves in answering some of these questions. We read of our Master that he was moved with compassion and went forth and served the multitudes, healing them, even though, while doing so, it drained the very life vitality out from him every time he did it. Matthew 14:14. Returning back to Romans 12, the 11th verse. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Here is where the new creature is really taken to task to keep a balance between the world and his consecration. Unfortunately, we are forced to engage in some kind of occupation in order to secure a livelihood. But as it is put in reprints 53:35, Brother Russell says, we have a nobler business. We devote to the Lord our time and talent and energy. And also in reprints 18:65, he says that we are to adjust our temporal affairs, not only as to be overcharged with the cares of this life. Having given all to our Lord, we give our best of our... Having given all, our all, to the Lord, we are to give the best of our talents and our time, rather than not just a few dregs of the few minutes at the close of each day. Really, we need to interpret not being slothful in business as primarily being the business of our Lord, and secondarily, all else, or else we won't be found worthy. This is how we will make our calling and election sure. This is how we will think like a saint. Being fervent in spirit, in contrast to being lukewarm towards the Lord and his cause. The Greek word here translated fervent signifies to be hot or to boil. Remember Jesus' admonitions to the church of Laodicea, our stage of the church, in Revelation 3, where he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that ye were hot or cold. And so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. To be spat out of the Lord's mouth as a tepid, disgusting thing is an excruciatingly painful thought. Let us keep near to each other and warm each other with a zeal, and that we may burn brightly together. A coal, a single coal, creates a little heat, but a great bunch of coals all together create a big heat and keep everyone warm. The 12th verse. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. The 12th verse describes the thought process of a Christian as rejoicing in hope. And this is the answer to the problem of being a joyful Christian, even though going through much tribulation is how we enter into the kingdom of heaven. The hope of the future is a source of our rejoicing. And that is not to say that we would never have pleasantnesses here on the earth. In fact, Mark tells us that we shall receive 100-fold now and in the ages to come eternal life. But our main focus should be towards our heavenly home. How? Mark 10:37 says, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And also continuing in Matthew 6:19-21, Jesus says, "Lay up for yourselves not treasures on the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there also your heart will be." Is our heart in heaven? Is that where our treasures are? Or are our treasures here upon the earth? Is there also, if our treasures are on the earth, that's where our heart will be. Patient in tribulation. Tribulation comes from the Greek word tribulum, which is a machine which is used in the threshing and the cleaning of wheat, in order that the wheat may be made ready for the garner. It is necessary that each grain should pass through enough trials to consume the outer shell or husk and represent those qualities which would render us unfit for the Master's use. Hebrews 12:11. Continuing instant in prayer. Prayer has been called the lifeline of the Christian. And indeed, so it is. You will remember how the ocean divers used to get their air. Now they carry it with them, but they used to have a long hose that came from the ship, and it went down to the diver. And if anything cut that line, if there was any kink in the line, it meant the life of the diver. And the new creature is not in its proper element any more than a human is in water. And it too needs the lifeline of prayer in order to maintain a strong spiritual life. It will die if it doesn't get it. And our prayer life is a good barometer of our spiritual vitality. The greater our communication with the Lord is in prayer, the more zealous we will be. And we therefore find, if we therefore find the feeling of growing indifference, whether to private prayer or public worship, or towards prayer meetings, we may be assured that either one of two things is happening to us. One, that our love for the Lord, His will and His plan and His people is growing cold. Or two, our love is misplaced, it's misdirected, and is placed upon some earthly scheme or ambition, and thus not fervent towards the Lord. Whichever is the case, the difficulty must be corrected at once. Remember the thoughts of our opening reference. Wake up! The appreciation of prayer, like the growth of love and the increase of fervency of spirit, is a matter of development. It just doesn't happen. We have to develop it. We have to make it happen. We have to work at it. And the best fuel is our consideration of the divine mercies already enjoyed. Hebrew, in the 13th verse of Romans 12:13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. This verse amplifies the thoughts of being kindly affectioned one towards another and to the brethren. Contributing to the needs of the saints, or to make common, or to share with our spiritual family, implies a certain intimacy with them. As we become aware of the needs of our ecclesia family, either through personal fellowship or through heartfelt testimony, we share what we have with them. And perhaps this may at times be physically or temporally. But the better gifts would be along the lines of the spiritual necessities of life, and the sharing of the truth for the uplifting and the upbuilding of our new creatures. Remember, brethren, we are trying to think like spirit beings, not human beings. And it is spiritual food, water of life, rest in faith, the soothing of the Holy Spirit that are required by spirit beings and those who are striving to be spirit beings. And the greatest motivator of all is, as we do unto the least of these, my brethren, is as if you have done it unto me. And we know who said that. The wonder is that we aren't battling almost with one another for the opportunities to serve one another. Well, sometimes we are when it comes to be given to hospitality. Or at least it seems that way, that the more popular brethren are involved. The understanding here is that if we are given to something, it is almost like being addicted to it. We must seek to make it happen. It matters not if what we have is plain or fancy. It is our heart intentions that the Lord is looking at. We lose nothing by the practice of hospitality, brethren, because the Lord enriches us with His grace, and our hearts are enlarged and made better. And if we have ever traveled afar, we can better understand this lesson. I know I have been personally richly blessed with increased fellowship with those who opened up their home unto me. But this doesn't mean that if we happen not to have a home for entertaining, or we live with someone who does not share our desires, that we do not have an opportunity to obey this admonition. Brethren, we have the responsibility to be hospitable with our personal space, our time, our influence, our talent. May the doors of our hearts be open to every other member of our beloved family. Verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. This is a quotation from Matthew 5:44, and it shows us the mark of perfect love. For only a heart full of love and sympathy can truly bless his persecutors. We remember that They reviled and persecuted our Lord and Master. And brethren, we are no better than he. As we are persecuted for the truth's sake, and we don't lash out or speak evil, we are following the Lord's example in that he opened not his mouth, but was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Pressing on in our pursuit of the thought process of a saint, we learn that we are able to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Oh, this seems easy enough to say, but in truth, it is often easier to weep with those who weep. A tender heart is touched with the sorrow of others, and it wants to be a help and a comfort. And it often feels very good to be able to assist those who are weaker or those in a position who need us. Brethren, I'm not saying it isn't wrong to embrace this form of service, and we are told to do so, and we need to do so. But it does require studying the one for whom we are to provide comfort, in that the way that we are doing it to them would be of the most effectiveness to them, not to us. Oh, I'm going to help you. I'm going to comfort you. But I'm going to comfort you in the way I want to comfort you, not in the way that would be the best for you. Rejoicing with those who are rejoicing is perhaps harder. It sometimes requires humility to give the preference to another, as we learned earlier in the chapter. And perhaps our lives are not so smooth, at least for a moment, rejoicing with another when we are experiencing deep waters, or even failures, is a true act of love in overcoming envy and jealousy, and thinking, oh, if it were only I and not them. Verse 16, be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be of the same mind, or be of the same disposition. Appreciate the truth for the sake of the truth, because it is true. Because the head is the control center for the body, we strive to enter into his thinking, his mind, and thus we will be of the same mind as the rest of the body. You know, communication is a valuable tool and must be used always in order to achieve peace and unity. But the word of caution is, mind not high things. In other words, be sympathetic to all, whether they be high or low of state in the earth. All in the body of Christ are of the royal family and should be so esteemed. Revelation, 1 Corinthians 12:13. How often the apostle warns of the monster pride. This condition, elsewhere called heady or high-minded, will always lead to error in both the spirit and in the letter of the law. We are called to associate with the humble in true sympathy and love, manifested in a kind of courteous manner, plainness of dress, and the simplicity of home appointments, reprints 1104. You know, of course, since not many wise or noble are chosen for the running of the prize of the high calling, but rather the Lord has called the foolish things of this earth. And mere association with the brethren in compliance with this admonition, let us just be sure that we include all of the prospective saints in our circle of fellowship and love. And brethren, let's not forget the painful lessons of the early church and how they allowed the high-mindedness to divide the church into a clergy and a laity class. Those of us who are elders must be on constant guard against such a temptation. We must gird ourselves to serve and not be served. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest and in the sight of all men. And in the sight of all men. Much of the previous instruction of this lesson relates to our dealings with the brotherhood. But here the apostle points out a general line of conduct towards all men. The Christian is under a different law than the world in general. The law, the natural fallen tendency of all is to render evil for evil, to give as good as we get. But the Christian's aim is to respect that which is good and to look for opportunities to bless and help rather than wreak revenge. In reality, at this point in time, we seem to have few direct enemies, few direct opposition from the outside. But have you ever found yourself thinking something like this? If I weren't in the truth, oh, I'd sue that person. Or to do something else to vent our frustrations upon another human. And not using the spiritual thinking. It's wonderful how this chapter plays like a piece of music. The answer to the solution goes back to verse 9. And yes, we may indeed abhor the evil, and we adhere to the good, and thus repay no man evil for evil. Returning to verse 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And that is to say, we will respect the rights of others and to live within our means. You know, it's not necessary to have the biggest house or the best car or to draw attention to ourselves by any means of external things. Any attention drawn to ourselves should indeed be reflected back to the Lord in our service to Him. In other words, it should be the truth that draws attention to ourselves and not we ourselves. And just as with the prophet Daniel, you know, in the sixth chapter, when the jealous princes were looking for some way to find something against him, you know what they said? We cannot find anything. He's not doing anything wrong. The only thing that they could find wrong that he was doing is in the way that he was worshiping his Heavenly Father, his God. And that's how they used to trick him, by having the king make himself the God to be worshipped, knowing that Daniel would not submit. And it's true, he did not submit, even though it cost him to be cast into the lion's den. Are we willing to dare to be a Daniel? Verses 19 to 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. With all the various crooked natures of this world and our own imperfect dispositions, it will be almost impossible to avoid all friction. But remember, we are to be peacemakers and not to start or to aggravate matters of disagreement. We are also to remember that we are not to compromise principle just for the sake of peace. On one hand, we have loving righteousness, and on the other hand, we have hating iniquity, or in this particular case, loving peace and being peacemakers, but not compromising just for the sake of peace. And having an attitude of peace at any price. However, we are to overlook the little hindrances and annoyances and not letting them be blown out of proportion and to distract us. Sometimes, especially when we're tired, these are the things that aggravate us, is the little things. And all of a sudden, the little thing becomes a big thing. Let's keep it in its proper perspective. As ambassadors for the Prince of Light, we are not to use carnal methods, but in meekness and humbleness, correct any who oppose them. The object of all of our actions is to bring honor and glory to who? Bring honor and glory to God. We are not to avenge ourselves. That's the Lord's job. The principle of the Christian is instead of judging in an avenging spirit, the new mind tries to find ways to cover the faults of others as much as possible, leaving the punishment up to God. You know, we as siblings are not to discipline one another. That's the Father's job. We are not the Father's. Our Father is in heaven. And He will correct. Nothing gets by our Heavenly Father. But brethren, we are to remember that there is a constant battle between good and evil, and the darkness of this present evil world is predominant. And as a result, we are going to suffer at its hands. And so, we are not to join in for a moment in being overcome with the evil. But we are to stand strong and overcome evil with good. As we study, our faith confirms these declarations of the divine wisdom on the subject. And our experiences will endorse or ratify them. And we also have our example. Since Jesus did stand and overcame, we can, with His help, stand and overcome also. Since we have heard of the announcement of the Bridegroom's presence, let us stay awake and aware, and let us all pray, please help me to make my robe ready for the wedding. And please help me to assist and adjust yours also. Let us no longer know one another after the flesh, but let us think as saints. Let us think of as saints, ignoring the complaining of our flesh And let us excitedly apply all the admonitions so graciously provided for us, that our minds and ultimately, yes, even our very beings may be transformed and renewed. May the Lord have his blessing.
Dan, for the wonderful spiritual thoughts that he gave, and certainly set a beautiful tone for 1996. And we could add many of these thoughts to our New Year's resolution, and also to increase our determination. Brother Dan will lead us in closing prayer, and then we ask that you be seated for a few announcements.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before Thee with grateful hearts as we enter into this new year, that indeed we might have the mind of Christ, and that we might be living examples of Thy goodness towards us, and that we might be better examples of Thy love and Thy Spirit, and better ambassadors for Thy name's sake before the world. Help our lives ingratiate the love that we have for Thee, and may it show forth in our very being. And dear Heavenly Father, we pray these blessings and favors not only upon ourselves assembled here this morning, but we would ask that Thy Spirit would be with all Thy people the world over. Be especially with those that are isolated and do not have the opportunity to meet you, such as we, those on beds of pain or in sickness or going through deep waters. Strengthen each heart as Thou knowest best, for Thou knowest our needs even better than we ourselves and art bountifully able to provide for us. Strengthen us and help us in the new year, and forgive us if either we have said anything or done amiss, and that it would be overruled for Thy highest welfare. We ask all these things in praying for Thy full speed establishment of Thy kingdom here upon the earth, that Thy blessings might flow to all the world of mankind, and that all may love Thee as we love Thee now. We ask this all into the merit of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose footsteps we are striving to follow. Amen.